Good morning.
Good morning.
It is indeed a pleasure to be able to gather back this morning with Oak Grove. If you were here yesterday, what a wonderful day it was. Amen. The Spirit of God was here. You could feel the presence of the Lord, and it was just such a blessing. And I feel the presence of the Lord here again with us today.
Amen.
I'm thankful for the privilege to not only be here, but for the opportunity to stand before you this morning and try to share a little something from the Word of God with you. I can tell you today that I am blessed. As the song says, every day that I live, I am blessed. When I wake up in the morning till I lay my head at rest, I am blessed. Every one of us who are here this morning who is a child of God, we're blessed.
Amen.
And we need to always give God the honor and glory and the praise for the blessings that He bestows upon us. Now, you didn't hear me say that we're immune from troubles and trials. You didn't hear me say that there's not going to be sickness or hardships in our lives. But whatever comes our way, because we have a relationship with the Lord and we have the promises of God that He'll never leave us or forsake us, we are blessed. Before I begin my message, I would also like to tell Brother Lunsford, love you, brother. Appreciate you and your wife and the work that you have done. We have enjoyed every visit that you've given us at Crossroads and the times that you've preached for us. And I pray God's continued blessings upon you, and we'll look forward to you visiting again and sharing God's Word with us. Sister Lunsford, I always enjoy your singing too. She probably gets tired every time she comes. I try to put her on the spot to sing for us, but I just love to hear her sing, and what a blessing.
Amen.
And I'm going to throw another plug. I am blessed as well, brother, to have a good helpmate.
Amen.
Dawn and I have been married for 41 years, and you know, it makes a difference when you have a helpmate that's right there by your side. Wherever you go, whatever you're doing, in my ministry, she has been such an important part with her involvement in the church. When we had our pastor's election this year, you know, I told the church, you know, they elect every other office in the church and they save the pastor for last. And as they were going through the elections, Dawn got elected to this, and she got elected to that, and she got elected to this. I think it was about seven things that she got elected to. And after I came back in and they said, well, you're our pastor again, I said, well, I appreciate that. I said, I was a little bit worried because if I didn't make it, you know, she had seven jobs already, and, you know, but I think they understand it's a package deal, you know. If you want one, you got to have the other one. So it's a blessing. You pray for me this morning as I share what's on my heart. In the Gospel of John, in the third chapter, beginning in the third verse, we find in God's Word that there was a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. And the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into, or cannot see, the kingdom of God. For the sake of time, I want to go over to verse 14. And it says, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The third chapter of John is a chapter in the Word of God that sets forth the conditions of salvation. And last year, Brother Stapleton, he brought the doctrinal message last year. And his thought was on the cornerstones of the Christian faith. And he identified and he expounded on several components of our faith. He talked about the establishment of the church by Christ himself. He talked about the doctrine of salvation. He talked about the doctrine of eternal security. He talked about the doctrine of believers' baptism. And brother, great message. I enjoyed that message immensely. And I'm not here today to re-preach his sermon, but he made a statement last year that struck with me for my sermon thought for today. It wasn't a new revelation, but it was a statement of truth that is the basis for our doctrine. He said, of the 31,000 verses of Scripture that we find in the Bible, he said there's one that stands out among all the verses to everyone. And we knew what he was talking about. He was talking about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I believe that to be true. But this morning, I believe we can include another verse as well that stands above all the rest too. Brother Andrew made mention of it yesterday as he spoke to us. John chapter 14 and verse 6. We know what that verse says. Jesus said unto him, and he was talking to Thomas, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My message this morning is not new. Thank the Lord.
Amen.
Thank the Lord. We don't need a new message because one way has not changed.
Amen.
One way will never change, and it is one of the doctrines of our faith. It's important, I believe, that we're clear about telling the world what that means.
Yeah.
Sometimes when driving, I find particularly when you're driving in the city, particularly in the downtown area, we oftentimes see a sign that says one way. And when we see that sign, what it indicates to us is direction. What it indicates to us is that there is a direction or a specific path to follow to arrive at a specific destination, and you have to turn and go that one way if you want to be able to get to that destination. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing when he said, I am the way.
Yeah.
Spiritually speaking, Jesus is that path. Jesus is the way. It's important for us to understand that he's the one way. It's important that we preach and teach that he is the only way to restoration. He is the only way to reconciliation with God. He is the only way to salvation.
Yeah.
The only way to being saved. Brothers and sisters, may we never compromise that doctrinal truth.
Amen.
We're living in a world today where different religious faiths, they are telling people that there are all kinds of ways, but they're missing out on the truth of God's Word and the foundational doctrine of our faith, that there is only one way. And we need to always be clear about who needs to be saved. Because the truth of God's Word is, the answer is simply that everyone needs to be saved, for all have sinned.
Amen.
And we need not sugarcoat it. We need to tell it the way it is. People need to know that there is a hell to be shunned. And the only way to shun hell is through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they need to know that there's only one way.
Right.
And no other way. If you haven't given that much thought, you need to give that some thought.
Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 14, another pair of very familiar scriptures to all of us who have attended the faith. Jesus was talking about a pathway there. And he began in verse 13 by saying, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way. But where does it lead to? The scriptures say it said it leads to destruction. And there are many that go in thereat. I'll tell you this morning, if you're listening, that pathway leads toward hell. There's no other direction that it can lead to. But then he went on to say in verse 14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way Where does it lead? Which leadeth unto life.
Yeah.
And few there be that find it. Which pathway are you on this morning? Give that some thought. What pathway are you on this morning? The gateway to eternal life, the Scripture said it's narrow. But listen this morning, it doesn't mean that it's difficult. It doesn't mean that it's hard to become a Christian. It doesn't mean that it's hard to be saved. It just means that there's only one way, and that way is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
Believing in Jesus is the only way to heaven because He alone died for the sins of humanity,
right,
in order for us to be made right with God. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus referred to Himself as a door.
Yeah.
He said, "I am the door," meaning I am the only way. He said, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved."
Right.
Aren't you glad that the gospel doesn't leave things to supposition? Aren't you glad He doesn't say, "Well, you know, there's a possibility you might be saved," or, you know, I'm not sure, but it says, "Ye shall be saved."
Amen.
That's in the affirmative. You can believe it. You can trust it this morning.
Yeah.
Everyone needs to be saved.
Yeah.
Are you saved? I suppose most of us here today, we are saved. Thank the Lord. But I have to believe in a gathering of people of this size that there is one, maybe even more, sitting amongst us this morning that are not saved. They're lost and without the Lord, and they need to be saved. And brothers and sisters, as much as I am enjoying this associational meeting, it's our 171st associational meeting, as much as I am enjoying it, wouldn't it be the highlight of this associational meeting if somebody found their pathway unto the Lord Jesus Christ today?
Amen.
Wouldn't that be such a wonderful thing? In my reading this morning, I shared an encounter of a man with Jesus whose name was Nicodemus. Who was Nicodemus? You know, there's not a lot about him that we know. As far as I know, he's only mentioned 3 times in the entire Word of God. But what we do know is the Scripture said that he was a religious man. The Scripture told us that he was a Pharisee. The Scripture told us that he was a ruler of the Jews, meaning that he was a member of Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews. You know, the Pharisees, they separated themselves from anything that was non-Jewish. They carefully followed the Old Testament laws and the traditions and the customs that were handed down through centuries. John the Baptist at one time, he criticized the Pharisees. He criticized them for being legalistic. He criticized them for being hypocritical, for following the letter of the law, but ignoring the true intent of what that law was.
Yeah.
Most of the Pharisees, they were jealous of Jesus. They believed that He was undermining their authority, and they believed that He was challenging their views. And in the darkness of night, perhaps afraid of what public opinion might be, this man Nicodemus, he came unto Jesus. Although Jesus, I didn't read that, but you can read those verses for yourself, but although Jesus referred to him as a master of Israel,
right. Yeah.
This man, he came seeking. This man, he had questions. This man was looking for answers. And I don't know this morning, there may be somebody sitting among us this morning that you too are looking for answers. And I pray that you'll listen closely this morning, because if you will, you may find the answer to the questions that you're seeking today. Nicodemus, based on a statement that he made, he said, "We know." He didn't say, "I know." He said, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God."
Right.
And that indicates to me that not only him, but others of the religionists that were gathered, they wondered, is Jesus the true Messiah? Is he the one that was prophesied that would come? They had seen and they had heard of the miracles of Jesus. And they knew that only a man from God could do those miracles. Brothers and sisters, I want us to notice that Jesus, He didn't waste any time in telling the man about the necessity. He didn't waste any time in telling them about the requirement. He didn't waste any time in telling this man about regeneration, of rebirth, of being saved. And as wise and as smart as Nicodemus was, this night, Jesus was going to reveal to him how that he needed to shift his opinion. How that he needed to change what his belief was about how to be saved.
Right.
Jesus was going to school this teacher this night, this ruler of the Jews, to the fact that there is only one way to salvation. That eternal life, it comes through a new birth. Brothers and sisters, that same message today still needs to be proclaimed from our pulpits. It still needs to be taught in our Sunday school classes. It needs to be shared today just as it did in Nicodemus' day, because the need of humanity is still the same. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God and needs to be saved today. The Apostle Paul, he expressed to the church in 1 Timothy chapter 2 when he said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." That included me. That included you who've been saved. It includes anyone that might be here today that's unsaved, and all the unsaved of the world today. But how's it possible? Paul said, when he was speaking in the fifth verse, he said, "For there is one God." There is not many gods. In the world in which we live today, people have elevated many things to be their gods. If there were many gods, there would be many ways to get to heavens. But there isn't. Because the Word of God says, "But for there is one God." And there's one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. In other words, there's only one way. And that way is Jesus. The Scripture went on to say, "Who gave Himself as a ransom." What we know that to mean is as payment. Jesus gave Himself as payment for the sins of humanity. For my sins, for your sins, for the sins of the world. For all to be testified in due time.
Yes.
Meaning that God sent His Son in the fullness of time. And when it was time for Him to come, the Word of God tells us, He came. And that was the mission. And that was the purpose of the Lord. In Luke chapter 19, another portion of God's Word that we're all familiar with, Jesus said to a man by the name of Zacchaeus there, He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Now we all know that story. We know that Jesus was coming and Zacchaeus had a desire. He wanted to see Jesus. But the Word of God said he had difficulty seeing Jesus because of the press. And what that meant was the crowd was so great that he couldn't see Jesus. The reason he couldn't see Jesus is he was short of stature. And I love thinking about this all the time. I'm not all that tall myself. And I've been to some events at some times where it was flat ground, and I've had to get on my tippy toes, or I've had to jump up in the air to see if I could get a glimpse of what I was trying to see. Well, that's what Zacchaeus was doing. He was short. He couldn't see. A lot of people, they get defeated by that. They get defeated and say, "Well, you know, that's it. I'm not going to be able to see him." But Zacchaeus wasn't going to be denied. The Scripture said he climbed up into a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus when Jesus came by. And when Jesus came by, Jesus saw him. And he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down." And what did Jesus say to him? He said, "This day is salvation come to thy house." Zacchaeus received salvation. Listen, he didn't receive salvation because of his heritage, but he received salvation because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we need to boldly boldly proclaim to the unsaved that salvation, it can't be inherited. That's not how God's plan works. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again.
Right.
But you see, Nicodemus, he was puzzled by those words. As smart a man as he was, as well versed in the law, he was puzzled by the words that Jesus said about being born again. He didn't know what Jesus meant, and he struggled with the thought of the new birth. In fact, he said in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus was explaining to Nicodemus the nature of the new birth. And he was explaining that this new birth, it's spiritual. It's not physical, it's not material. But this new birth was a spiritual experience that he would have. Listen today, Satan back then and Satan today is doing a good job of blinding and deceiving people from the truth of Scripture.
Amen.
He is.
Yeah.
He never takes a day off.
Right.
He never takes a break. He and his angels are constantly trying to hinder people from the truth of the gospel. How did Paul say it? Paul said, but if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost.
Right.
And whom the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now there's a lot of people who think that eternal life, that think salvation is connected to family ties, you know. They've been born into a respected family. They've been taught the basics of the Bible. And listen, you know, all of that's good and all of that's a blessing. But that is not salvation.
Right.
And I'll tell you today, if there's any unsaved children amongst us today, no one loves you other than God more than your mom and dad. But your mom and dad don't have any power, they don't have any ability to save you.
Right.
And there are those that will attend church services. There are those that will be active in the church. But listen, that doesn't save either.
Amen.
A lot of people are being deceived that way. And as I shared a moment ago, salvation comes through Jesus,
Amen.
The mediator between man and God.
Amen.
Jesus began to unravel the mystery for Nicodemus by telling him, that which is born of flesh is flesh.
Right.
That which is born of spirit is spirit.
Yeah.
Salvation comes through this new birth at which Jesus spoke. And listen, we have to get it right. We have to get it right so that we can share the truth with those who need to hear the truth. And we also have to not be fearful of rejecting falsehoods that are preached and taught.
Yeah.
I realize today that speaking of hell in a church service isn't popular. It's not popular outside the doors of our church for somebody to talk about hell and what it represents and what it's going to be like and the things to expect there. Well, brothers and sisters, we can't let ourselves be silenced by what the world thinks is politically correct. We can't be silenced because the world is shifting. Brothers and sisters, our world is shifting. Things that not too many years ago people looked down upon, people called it sin, people wouldn't stand for, and today it's totally the opposite. People are accepting and believing in things. And I'm just going to say it, trying to cram things down Christian people's throats that is totally contrary to the Word of God.
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, we need to stand up.
Amen.
And we need to tell the truth of God's Word that
Amen.
Those who need to hear it. Because we understand that if they don't hear it, and they never repent of their sins and trust in the only way, which is Jesus, they are going to die in their sins. And they're going to find out the reality of hell real fast.
Amen.
And when that happens, that's it. There's no way out. All there will be the torments that they'll experience in hell.
That's right. Lord help.
We need to be mindful of that. We need to be prayerful for that. Religious background has nothing to do with salvation. Being born again, it goes beyond religious opinions. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, marvel not. Marvel not. that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Nicodemus was a religious man. He had a religious background. But it wasn't good enough. He was lost. He was unsaved. And as wise and as smart as Nicodemus was, again, he needed to shift his opinion. He needed to change his belief about how to be saved. Nicodemus had to shift his confidence from works to grace.
Amen.
Works never have, and works never will, save anyone.
Amen.
After we're saved, I believe God expects works from us.
Amen.
That's the way that we honor and glorify God. That's the way we do the work of God. My church family gets so tired of me hearing the word ambassadors from me. I know it. But that's what we are. When God saves us, we're ambassadors. We are the ones that He has left here to represent Him and the gospel to a lost and a dying world. What did Paul say? He said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast."
Right.
To be born again, to be saved, the Word of God says, it's not the results of our own efforts. It's not the results of our own abilities. You know, it's not about an intelligent choice. It's not about making a decision for Christ, or it's not about some act of service on our part. The need for salvation, it's initiated by God through the work of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As the Word of God is delivered, the Holy Spirit applies it to the hearts of those that are unsaved. The result of that is what we call conviction.
That's right.
That's what it is. It's a burden of conviction on the heart of those that are lost. And every unsaved person experiences conviction before they're saved.
Amen.
I appreciate those amens. Because people today are telling people they've been saved and there's been no conviction.
Amen.
You can't be saved without conviction.
Amen.
Conviction, it's that act. Conviction is the process by which we see our condition. We see ourselves before God as God sees us. We see our guilt before God as sinners. We have to see that and we have to understand that before we can call upon the Lord.
Amen.
And listen, God the Father, He cannot fellowship with sinners. There's got to be a change. And we know that God does not change. We know that He can't change. The Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, He's not the one that needs to change. It's those who are lost in sin who need to put their confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I thank the Lord today that through repentance and through faith and through the mercy and through the grace of God, we can change. Because He changes our heart. And we experience this new birth. We're born again. We experience this wonderful gift of salvation. John said in the 5th chapter, the 24th verse, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but it's passed from death unto life." Amen, right?
Right.
You've been saved. You know exactly what that verse means because you experienced it. You felt it. Listen, if you're unsaved today, there's not a single person in the house of God today that can tell you when you're saved.
That's right.
Because that's a personal experience between you and the Lord.
Amen.
But I tell you with assurance, if you say, "Well, how will I know, preacher?" You'll know.
Yes.
The way you'll know is that burden of conviction will leave you. And when that conviction leaves, listen, there's a peace and there's a comfort and there's a joy that sets up in the heart of every child of God as the indwelling of the Holy Spirit takes its place in our lives.
That's right.
And you know it.
Amen.
Right.
I'm getting older. I'm starting to forget a lot of things. I like what somebody said the other day. They said somebody asked them if they are starting to forget things as they're getting older. And the person said, "How would I know?" I'm starting to understand that. I'm starting to get what that's all about. But I'll tell you one thing. All these years, I was saved when I was 9 years old. Yeah, I'm 61 now. But you know what? I've never forgotten that experience of salvation. I remember the conviction in my heart. And I remember the peace that the Lord spoke to my heart. And the Lord's been with me ever since.
Amen.
I'm just as saved today as I was when I was a 9-year-old boy.
Right.
And it's going to carry me on to the portals of glory. And I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
Salvation. It has its roots in God's eternal plan. You know, eternal life, that's been God's plan from the very beginning.
Yes.
Before the foundation of the world, as the Scripture teaches us. You know, Jesus, He fulfills Old Testament prophecy. The New Testament is the Old concealed in pictures and types. And the Old Testament is in the New revealed to us. Moses and the serpent in Numbers chapter 21. That's what the 14th and 15th verse from the 3rd chapter as John was referring to. Back to Numbers chapter 21. And it pictured salvation brought by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. If you're familiar with that account, sin brought the judgment of God upon the children of Israel in the form of poisonous snakes.
Yeah.
They had been disobedient to God. They weren't following the Lord. So the Lord brought chastisement and He brought judgment upon them. And just like every person today, they realize their sins. And once they realize their sins, they sought forgiveness for those sins. And when they sought forgiveness of sin, God heard their prayers. And He gave them a way to be spared.
Right.
And the way that they were spared is the Lord said, lift up this brass serpent. And He said, anyone who will look upon the serpent shall be healed. They wouldn't die.
Yeah.
I don't know what you believe. Maybe I'm reading too much in it. But I believe as that brass serpent was lifted up, there were people there that looked to the serpent and they were healed.
Yeah.
But I believe there were people that did not look.
Right.
Not everybody looked.
Yeah.
And listen, it's no different today. We lift up Jesus to a lost and dying world. Those who will look to the Lord Jesus Christ can find peace of heart. They can find salvation by coming the only way, the one way, through Jesus. But listen, there's a whole bunch of people that won't look up. There's a whole bunch of people that won't look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe the death and the resurrection of Jesus pictures salvation. As the Scripture recorded, how the Son of Man, Jesus, He must be lifted up. And whosoever, that's anyone, no one is excluded. The Bible says, and whosoever, anyone that believeth in Him, believeth in Him, believeth in His work on the cross of Calvary, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the promise. That's the promise of the Lord. And I'm thankful for the promise of the Lord today. Nicodemus, he had to be saved by faith, and faith alone, because there's only one way. And his religious life, that could not atone. The teachings that he believed in, that couldn't aid him in being born again.
Right.
He had to surrender under the truth that Jesus shared with him. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't enter into the kingdom of God. And if there is anyone amongst us this morning that's unsaved, if you want to be saved,
yes,
you're going to have to trust in Jesus.
Amen.
The only one, the only way to experience salvation this very day.
Amen. Amen.
I wonder today, have you been saved? I wonder today, have you been born again?
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, I believe it's possible today.
Yes.
I believe it's possible.
Yeah.
If someone amongst us this morning is unsaved, I believe you've heard enough gospel to know that you need to be saved.
Yeah.
And if the conviction that I talked about, if the Holy Spirit has taken this Word and the Word of God that you've heard in other sermons and in your Sunday school classes, and if He has applied that conviction to your heart today, you know that you're in trouble.
Right.
And you know that you have a need today. And my prayer today is that you'll follow the leadership of the Lord. And that you'll trust in Him. He is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me.
Right.
And if you want to be saved today, that's the way you're going to have to come.
Amen.
That's my message to you this morning. And
God bless.
I also believe the Word of God says after you've been saved, you need to join the Lord's church.
Yeah.
But that's another doctrinal sermon for another day. But I'll tell you what, folks. You know, that's the first act of obedience for a child of God.
Amen.
You know, when you're saved, the very next thing you need to do is join the Lord's church.
Yes.
Because not only is that obedience on your part unto the Lord, but that's an outward expression to the world that you've been saved and that you're a new creature in Christ. The old things have passed away and all things have become new.
Uh-huh.
I'm thankful for the new life that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Brothers and sisters, you know, we need that fire. We need to be excited about Jesus. We need to be excited about telling people our testimony and witnessing to others about Jesus. Another thing I always tell our church people is we ought to be the happiest people in the world.
Amen.
Sometimes I have to repeat that as I'm looking out in the congregation. And I said the happiest people in the world. And then I'll see the smile start coming. But brothers and sisters, I'll tell you, the best place to be in your life is the center of God's will for your life.
Amen.
That's where I want to be. May God bless you with my prayer today.
Amen.